some plays this week.
Just press it when I need to. So I rather foolishly reserved one of the hardest subjects in myself this morning. And I'm going to talk about unanswered prayer. Now this can be a really, really thorny and difficult subject. And we can go a lot the wrong way perhaps. But let's just begin with the story of David. We'll see whether this fits in and where it fits in and how it fits in. And so we know, if we read in 2 Samuel, that David sinned. Basically, the story goes, he saw a beautiful woman on a roof near his house having a bath, and he watched her bath. Big mistake. First thing done, she'd gone down and had a cold shower. And then he sent for her, because the king obviously had absolute power and he was stupid to say no. And he decided to sleep with her. And she became pregnant. And then to cover up this thing, he arranged for her husband to come back to report on the war, in the hopes that then she would sleep with him, he would sleep with his wife, and cause problems there. So David's sin would be covered up. But he didn't. His view was, the army's camping outside, I'll camp outside too. And so David compounded his problem by sending Uriah the Hittite was back to the battle with instructions to the commander to put him in the front of the battle so he died. And David thought he'd got away with it. Which would be easy if I don't know where this is going. And then Nathan, the prophet of God, came and confronted him. And this is what he said. So this is a story. And he's told David off big time. And it also says to David in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 12, "For you did it secretly, for I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you will die." Then Nathan went to his house, and the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he asked, he set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows that the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." So David confessed, and Nathan said the child would die. It was God's decided. And David prayed, and still the child died. David's prayer wasn't answered. I wonder why. But there are things to note in this little story. This is just an introduction really at the moment. This was an extreme situation. This was the leader of the children of Israel, the king of the children of Israel, and he just sinned. His behaviour was supposed to be an example for the people around him. That was the king's job. You're supposed to live in that way to show how to live. You just haven't sinned once. You've piled sin on top of sin on top of sin. In fact, Nathan, as you read, actually accused David of utterly scorning, of making a mockery of God, of throwing everything in his face, all the things he'd done for him, the fact he was a man after God's own heart, etc., etc. And so God said the child was going to die, and he did. But was this a punishment? Well, in some ways you might think so. Old Testamently wise, you might think so. But even in the Old Testament, the punishment for adultery was death for the woman and for the man. That was quite merciful of God, because it really meant that she died. But he had been told earlier on that his family were causing all sorts of trouble. Causing all sorts of difficulty. And this poor child was going to be born into this difficulty. I wonder if that's more the mercy of God to say that child didn't have to be there. You think about him, two of his sons decided to set up themselves as king. And the family did for the rest of his life, causing lots and lots of problems. And David also, at another point, he threw himself on the mercy of God. That's a great line for us. He fasted and prayed. But despite his sin, despite God had already declared the child would die, he still believed that God was merciful. He still believed that he was a good God. And we believe in the same God, and we can ask him for mercy. And he's given us more mercy than we ever deserve. We have to understand that God is good. His actions are all for our benefit, for our good. And we still have love and all his mercy we don't deserve. David didn't deserve mercy, yet his relationship, his experience of God was so profound that he could still trust him. He could still believe in his goodness, even though the child died. But we've got to be careful here, because we also apply scriptures to more situations than are possibly possible. This is not an everyday example of why sin is not answered, why my prayers aren't answered. It's one example. It's not every example. Because David wasn't perfect. Even when he did his big sin, we call it a big sin, sin is sin is sin, but even though when he did his small sins, he was still on the mercy of God. And he still had the possibility of unconfessed sin. But it took God to be really, really, really patient with David until he'd really done wrong in a bad way to send Nathan to him. See, we have... When it comes to unanswered prayer, we have an undue emphasis on unconfessed sin. And a few other subjects. There's actually 35 pages of stuff on notes that I could bring this morning of various people saying. And they all concentrate on the fact that the bad things, the unconfessed sin, the lack of faith in your life. But I'm not going to take that line. Another scripture that's used is Psalm 66, 16 to 20. But see what's encased in. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him in my mouth, and high praise on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. That little line, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not have listened, is encased in the psalm of praise and of worship. And regarded, with one of the words, or cherished, is more than just an unconfessed sin. It's more, but the desire to do evil is what's conveyed. It's the desire to come to an evil end, to do an evil end, to intentionally practice doing things wrong. That's cherishing sin in your heart. It's not that you've sworn at somebody and you've then said to God, sorry. This is, again, it's an extreme. But our first response always seems to be to bring out these scriptures when somebody hasn't been healed or something hasn't gone their way. Our first line always to bring out is unconfessed sin or it's a lack of faith. Normally we refer to the other person's lack of faith, not to ours. So many people have been hurt by this. People got up to them and said, you've got unconfessed sins, that's why. When I was at Chalk a long time ago, there was a gentleman who came and preached there. Now, my mum had serious arthritis. And he pulled a scripture out of Proverbs that says, bitterness in the soul causes rottenness in the bones. And he directly related that in the service to arthritis. This is how we can hurt and upset people, by bringing judgments that we aren't empowered to give. God is the judge. We are the church of God, and we'll be judged how we judge. So if anything to be learned from here, from David's story, is to confess our sins very quickly, to keep a sure account with God. That is what we're called to do. But I don't get to judge you on whether you've got unconfessed sins or not, unless really, really God said something to me directly, which I'll then take you aside and perhaps talk to you about that. Or lack of faith, I can't accuse of that. I don't know your heart, but God does. So we should be pointing people towards these things, but not saying, that is what is wrong. You haven't got the unconfessed sin. Of course, confessing our sins quickly is useful, because we know that God forgives our sins. 1 John 1:7-9. Imagine most of you can quote this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I urge you to keep a short account with God. But that's not always, and in no way is ever the reason why God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. So let's look at positives rather than negatives. Because I think there's way too much concentration on the negatives. Way too much concentration on what could be wrong with you, rather than what could be right with God. See, we've got a good God. Our concentration is on a good God. He hears and answers our prayers. Just it's not always the answers we want. It's not always the answers we want. But there's lots of reasons for that, and many of them are positive. So we go back to remind you of the thing that we've always said. God's got three ways of answering prayers. There's no maybe, or yes, or soon, or yes, or in my time. Not yet. We think of Elijah, who prayed for death on Mount Carmel after the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And he thought he was the only one left. That no, he wasn't going to kill Elijah then. Sorry, that was a straight no. That wasn't going to happen. But he did provide him with sustenance, food, and guidance, and encouragement. The encouragement was that there's still seven people in Israel who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah still had a job to do. That's why God didn't answer his prayer to die. Not yet. Another reason, another answer that God answers our prayer. He says, not yet, in my time. Poor Hannah. Remember Hannah, right, Samuel's mum? In the Old Testament, she was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying away, and still she had no child. She had the stigma of his other wife, and had lots of children. So an unmarried woman who wasn't having children was frowned upon in those days. But her prayer was eventually answered due to her persistence, due to her relationship with God that grew during that time. But her trust in God strengthened her to go through all the difficult times. And her commitment to God was so strong that when he did give her Samuel, she gave him back to him. And Samuel was one of the leading people in Israel at that time, one of the greatest prophet leaders that we ever saw in the Old Testament. And of course, it'd be comforting to remind you of the yeses, the how many yeses you've had, the how many times God has answered a prayer you waited wanted to, when he said things, he's done things that make a great difference. There's too many yeses, too many examples in the Bible of God answering prayer for me to even express enough. God is good. But there's things we have to understand. And this is one thing we must understand, that God is sovereign. He gets to decide. He's in control. He's the creator of the earth. We are human. Yeah. The comparison, there's no comparison there. The difference is huge. It's compare the size of the sun to the size of the moon. Our dependence is on him. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He's the creator, not us. He controls the universe. He owes us nothing. He's already done more than we ever deserved. We've done the Lord's table this morning. It's more than we ever deserved. But yet God gave us that. We seem to think sometimes that God owes us something. That God perhaps owes us something to answer our prayers the way he wants to, because we've been so faithful. But we can only shine the light on our unfaithfulness, our inability to trust God, and we don't understand the comparison between the two of us. See, God has the covenants, old covenant, new covenants, but they're not really a covenant, because there's very little for us to do. God has already provided all the way. He's done all the things. He's the benefactor. It's an odd covenant. He gives the benefits and doesn't receive any. We receive them. So his understanding, his foreknowledge, what he knows, is much greater than anything that we could do. Two scriptures you should remember. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Or for as high as the heavens are, for us the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't need our advice. He doesn't necessarily need our approval. He will do what he is going to do. If we can understand God fully, and all his ways, he would stop being God. A bit of a philosophical point. Because God is understandable. He's beyond understanding. And if we get that he's beyond understanding, then we'll trust in him because he knows it all. He knows everything. If he can be fully understood by our human minds, he'll no longer be God. Let's look at a few things how God is good. Psalm 103, 8-14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That verse comes back. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. You see, the huge comparison, the huge difference between us and God is that he knows he is creator, he is God, he is sovereign. And we must acknowledge him as that and say, actually, you know better than I do, God. You know better than I do. And not only does he know better than us, he knows us individually, personally. He knows what is what in our lives. He knows what's best for us. His timings, he has the best timings of his intervention. And he knows the best way of bringing glory to himself through us. See, that's the intention. God wants to bring glory to himself through us. And if we're getting all the things that we want, that's not doing the glory, because God wants us to have a relationship with us. He wants to develop that relationship with us, to know us better, to know us closer. Let's see how well he knows us. You've kept counting my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book? So every time you cried over something that hasn't gone your way, or isn't your answered prayer, your tears are kept by him. I'm sorry. You searched out my path and my lying down and acquainted with all my ways. God knows us, where we're doing, what we're doing, where we're going, what we're saying. Yeah. And I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. God can see where we're going, what's going on, what's in our lives, what's going to happen around us. He knows. God knows us, and he wants to know us, let us know him. And then there's a better plan. What he can see. There we go. We come to forks in the road. That's just a little line, but actually, this is what we can see. We can maybe see where the two paths are going. But that can't see beyond that. We see a mist beyond that, as far as we can see ahead of us. This is what God sees. So get the judge. He knows where all the places are going. He knows where all the roads are. He knows all the way around us. He knows where we're going. We've got to understand that. Yeah, and therefore, when we think we just should have something that God wants to give us, he has a better plan.
Amen.
He has a better plan. That wasn't the way. We think back to David. Even though he has sinned and gone through that, and God knew about that, Solomon was the better plan. Solomon was the better plan, although he sailed out as well. But God knew a way through that. He can see what we can't see. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Yes, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, but he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Something came up my devotional this week. It was a story from somebody. He said, I also have found myself in difficult circumstances in the past. In the midst of it, I prayed, Lord, I know that you are leading me, but this path is rocky, is narrow, and it's difficult to keep from stumbling. It's hard. Nearby is a beautiful meadow of green grass. Why can't we walk there? The Lord replied, Son, I am purposely leading you around the beautiful meadow. There are alligators in the grass. God can see, we can't. My difficulties were actually the safest path around the real danger. And though I didn't understand it at the time, I later realised that God's purpose was beyond my understanding. But now, through hindsight, I can see. God knows best.
Amen.
And one of the ways of accepting an answered prayer is to think that God knows best.
Yeah.
We think of Paul. And he said, my grace is sufficient, people. Paul was saying that he was thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9-9. And he said, Paul says there, I sought three times for the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, but he said no. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So in all the things we're facing now, actually, God's grace is sufficient for us. And he will bring us through. And also demonstrate his dependence on God, because we like to be the people who are in control. We might be the ones who know what's going on, but actually, our dependence should be on our God. Our dependence should be on our Saviour. And he said that his power, God's power, is made perfect in Paul's weakness. So even though we have all these things where God hasn't answered prayer the way we want him to, yet God knows the way. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. Paul had more right than anybody else to boast of his achievements, to have revelation beyond everybody else. But that thorn in the flesh demonstrates his weakness and dependence on God. So I could have gone and pointed out all the possible negatives of why God doesn't hear our prayers. As I say, there's 35 pages of my notes that various people mentioned about why God doesn't answer our prayers. But right now, I can't see that in all of itself. My role, and which of our roles, is to encourage and build up one another, strengthen one another, to stand with each other through the difficult times.
Yeah.
It's to point out to you and help you in your relationship with God so you know him better.
Mm-hmm.
It means to helping you to let the Holy Spirit point out the things in your life. If there is an answer to prayer, if there is sin, if there's a lack of faith, then let the Holy Spirit do it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not my job to tell you all your thoughts. My job is encouraging towards God and towards his kingdom.
Yeah.
His thoughts are good and kind towards us.
Yeah.
His thoughts are good and kind to us. And most of all, he wants to bring glory to his name. And glory doesn't necessarily mean that I get all the things I want. All the things I pray for are always answered. You see, God deals with churches, with people and with nations. We've got to understand that God is controlling where the nations go. He talks about putting a hook in the mouth of some of the kings and pushing them in the right direction, moving them in another, hardening the heart of Pharaoh. God is in control of that situation. He knows what he's doing. And in that, all we can pray is, your kingdom come, your will be done. He deals with his church, sometimes in a general way, or with small parts of his church. But he also loves to deal with us individually. He loves to know you and wants to know you. And his thoughts are good towards you. His thoughts are good towards you. And as we're reminded by Peter, in all these situations, they're only earthly. As Peter said last week, Jesus wins. God wins. What he's done, he's already purposed for. He's going to win. Just viewing on this earth is not great for us, but viewing eternity, we know that he wins. And we need to trust him. We need to trust him. So, answer prayer. Seek God for a reason. If it's you, or if it's a change of living, he's got a different plan, or if it's a better way, it's not how you are. We need to expose our Holy Spirit, our spirits and our hearts, the work of the Holy Spirit, to trust in the faithful God who controls all, knows the best way, where there's crocodiles, he knows where they are, and always, always, always has our best interests at heart, to the glory of his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.